That sounded pretty good for no more of us than there are, isn't it? Sounded real good.
Good songs.
They are good songs. Yeah, those old songs will never die. Tell you what, I am always pleased to stand and speak, and sometimes I hesitate to call it preaching. I'm probably more of a teacher than a preacher, but I do love the opportunities to stand and speak. And when Pastor asked me if I'd fill in tonight, I thought, man, I'd be a fool not to take advantage of a chance like that to stand and proclaim God's Word. And I don't take that lightly. It's a real honor for me. And I'd much rather stand down here than behind our preacher's desk to do this. But I want us to look at a passage. There's no one here tonight that doesn't know this passage. You probably know it by heart. Could tell the story anyway. Even our little guys can tell this story. But I want us to look in Genesis. And if you haven't got a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of the pews if you forgot yours and need one. Just grab one, and we're going to read Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13 and then verse 21. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." In verse 7 it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." In verse 11, God asks a question. He says, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And skipping over to verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." If you would bow your heads with me just a moment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity to be in your house. And I pray, Lord, tonight that there'd be nothing said that wouldn't be of you. That, Father, my voice will be heard, but your word would be understood. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has a need, that that need would be met in some way by you. We can't meet any needs. We can give a listening ear, but Father, only you can do some of the work that is done. And so, Father, we just rely on you tonight to speak to us through your word. Give us what we need to have and nothing more, but nothing less. And Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. And these stories that we know so well, that sometimes we take them for granted. Father, I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't usually title messages, and I don't really want to title this one, but you'll see where you'll pick the title up as we go here. I wrote this down, and I am going to use notes tonight. I had three or four more verses I was trying to find just before church. But every time I find another verse, I add a page to my notes. So I figured maybe all just as well I didn't find anymore. But I do, in this story here, the account of man's original sin has been preached, taught, it's reached into hearts until it makes us feel like we don't have anything to learn from it any longer. So we don't even try sometimes. It's interesting that those stories that become so familiar sometimes lose the impact just by the telling over and over and over, unless we really ask God to help us with that. But we're still doing what Adam and Eve did back in the Garden of Eden. We still do what God tells us not to do. We still blame someone else for our sin when we do sin. And we do sin. And that's not a problem for me to admit that. I know real well that Jerry has a problem with sin. We all do. Or we didn't need a Savior. But in verses 12 and 13, if let's go back and look at those just briefly again. I'm not going to ring these out for everything that's in them because we could be here for years. But in verses 12 and 13, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat." Adam is caught. He's eaten the fruit. God knows because God knows everything. But also God knows because prior to the time they ate the fruit, there was no knowledge of good or evil. Nakedness in that time was not evil. It wasn't shameful. It wasn't a disgrace. But when they ate of the tree, suddenly they realized they're naked. And so, he turns and he's caught. And he hasn't learned how to lie yet. I don't know if you ever give much thought to this, but Adam and Eve were, they were a blank slate when God brought them into the world. They were an empty page, and God used His pen and their experiences to write the story right from the very beginning. Adam's caught. He hasn't learned to lie, so he invented the very first game that ever was recorded in history. And you're probably familiar with the game. I think all of us know it real well. Some of us still play it. It's called the blame game. Adam blamed the woman that God gave him. So in effect, what he was saying is, "God, it's your fault I sinned because you gave me the woman and she's the one that caused me to sin." And then, we look on down then in verse 11, I can't imagine what was going through Eve's mind when God said, in essence, and this is a paraphrase, "What have you done?" You know, it's pretty easy from this side of the page to look at that story and just miss those little things. But when God says, "Eve, what have you done?" And what does Eve say? Well, in the last part of that verse, she says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And God asked Adam if he had eaten of the fruit. And again, he started the blame game. Eve was a little behind on the game, but she caught up real good. She was a good match for Adam. And that's where it stopped. I never really gave much thought to this, but there were only two of them playing that game. There was no reason to ask the serpent, "What have you done?" They both knew. And so we didn't need the serpent's opinion or his input there at all, because the buck stopped there. No need to get the serpent's point of view on the situation, because everyone knew who the culprit was. And so all of mankind has paid the price for that sin ever since Adam and Eve sunk their teeth into that morsel. I've heard it said by a couple of preachers over the years that I've been in church that this probably was the most expensive meal that has ever been eaten by mankind. God said, "Don't eat it." Man said, "I'm going to eat it anyway." In essence, that's what they did. We can look at the story and say, well, it really was the serpent's fault, but man had a choice in this. And he chose to eat, and when he did, that passed on to their children, their grandchildren, Methuselah's grandchildren, Abraham's grandchildren, us. And I know that doesn't sound like that's fair, does it? That we get to pay for what they did. But it's just the way things work. God gave them clear warning. All they had to do was pay attention. So that mouthful of food cost more than any other food that's ever been eaten. It's cost untold millions their eternal souls, and it cost the blood of God's only Son. The wisest man that ever lived once said, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Does anyone know who said that? Who is that?
Solomon.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and since the day that man realized what good is versus evil, there's really not been anything new. We can look at the sins that are going on around us and the symptoms of the sin, which the sin is a rejection of God. It's that same sin that passed on down. We are all disobedient children. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, look with me here, and it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. It's an interesting side note. In chapter 2, verse 25, if you look there, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. But once the forbidden fruit of the tree was of the knowledge of good and evil was eaten, they knew their nakedness and were ashamed to be seen. And oh, that people today would have that same sense of shame. If there's ever been a time that it's been any worse, I guess there has been, because Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in that time just before He comes back." So how bad was it in Noah's time? At least as bad as it is now, and probably a lot worse. Folks, I don't think we've seen the end of this. It's still coming. But in verse 7, we see that their shame led to a fear that they would be seen by God. The God who created them, who had seen them time and time again, naked. And they didn't fear God. But the moment that they gave in to temptation, now suddenly there's that shame and that fear. We should never fear God. The time that we do usually is when we know we're wrong. Then's when we start to quiver and start to shake. Verse 10 says, Adam says to God, his God and his friend, "I heard your voice." The second part of that, "I was afraid." The third part, "I hid." You know, Adam hadn't learned yet. Adam and Eve, like I say, they're a blank slate. Just ready. They didn't know anything. They didn't know enough to lie their way out of anything. Except for Adam says, you know, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. There's nothing in God's Word to indicate that God hadn't shown up every evening and every day to talk with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I don't want to see God face to face. Not until I'm out of this body and into the next world where Christ's blood has got everything covered, because if I had to stand before a just and an honest God and someone who could judge me based on my life, I don't want to go there. Even though I know my sins are forgiven, it's still that terror I would have. Just to look in the face of a perfect, holy God. I can't imagine what that'd be like. But we're still we're afraid of being exposed in our sin and our shame today. And when we hear God's voice, our natural impulse is to cover up our sin and hide it. So we're still sowing fig leaves. The topic or the title of my message, if you want to call it, still sowing fig leaves. Stick with me a little bit as we examine the four main points, and then we'll be out of here. Pastor would make 5 weeks, 6 weeks maybe out of this. We're going to rush right through it. Hopefully we are, but we'll see how that goes. But four main points that I want to look at, and I'm not a good Baptist. There are not 3 points, there are four. But they all start with an F. So that's some consolation there. First of all, there's a fear of a holy God when we sin. We're not any different at all than Adam and Eve was in the garden. You know, as parents, when your child does something wrong, you can tell it. You can tell it. Kids, they haven't got old enough and got enough experience to really lie with a straight face. It's a shame that any of us get to that point. But when a little child comes to you and something is wrong, you can just look in their eyes. There's a little fear and anxiety there. And when we sin, we fear a holy God. There's no indication that Adam and Eve ever feared God's eyes or His presence before they ate of the fruit. In chapter 2, verses 22, or just verse 22, God brought Adam or brought Eve to Adam. There's no reason to think that it was a new thing for God to come to them and commune with them. And the second thing there, under the fear of a holy God, sin, which is disobedience, changed how man saw God. Up until this point, God was Adam and Eve's friend. He came and He communed with them. God's still asking us to do that. In Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will open that door, I'll come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me." That sup with him is like Jack and Karen come over to our house for a meal. And we sit around the table and we talk. That's the kind of communion God wants with us. He wants us to feel that intimate when we're with Him. And, you know, this disobedience changed how man saw God. The loving companion and friend has suddenly become someone to fear, because to know good and evil is to see God side by side with our nature. You know, you look at yourself and you look at God. You look at God and you look at yourself. You look in God's Word and you see what God wants us to be, and then we look at ourselves. And it just, sin changes how we view God. And we suddenly see Him as someone to be feared. The lawgiver is now seen as a righteous judge of the law. And Adam knew that he was guilty before the judgment bar. And that unless he could cover up his sin, he stood to lose his case. Alex can tell us all about that. When you stand before the judge, there's got to be a little fear there, even as an attorney. Because the judge is going to have all the facts brought out. Here the judge knows all the facts, and he knows us inside out. Next we see, we fear a holy God because we sin. And next we can see how we fashion our covering. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, which will never stand the test of God's scrutiny. Nothing could make their sin invisible. Whenever a fig leaf is seen on man, there's something unnatural. Fig leaves don't grow on people. Despite all of the statues you'll see in Rome, fig leaves don't grow on people. When you see a fig leaf on somebody, there's something wrong. God looked at Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve had not hidden themselves, they'd been out in the open and all they got are fig leaf aprons. God says, that's not natural. That's not what fig leaves are for. But we're still trying to do that. And clothes made of leaves take the shape of a man. So he's seen simply by seeing them. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but can you imagine somebody trying to hide behind a spray can of paint? I don't want God to see me, so I'm going to take this spray can of paint, this white paint, and I'm going to paint myself so God can't see me. That's basically what we do when we've got sin in our lives and we try to cover it. There's something unnatural about that. God wants us to come to Him without fear. Now, when we sin, we have fear. When we try to cover it up, God sees through that.